Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 35, and then Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Let us hear God's word. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And then reading from Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we approach your throne now asking for grace. Grace to hear your word, grace to apply your word, grace to see the glory of Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Our culture is a culture of consumerism. We like to go and buy things. But that culture of consumerism many times even plays itself into the church. Sometimes we pick and choose Jesus according to how Jesus meets what we want. If Jesus heals me from my disease, I'll follow him. If Jesus makes my children live a good life, I will follow him. If Jesus gives me that raise at my job that I so want, well then, I'll follow him. If Jesus will do what I want him to do for me, then I will be his disciple. If he doesn't, then he's not worthy of my patronage. The bottom line for many people is that when it comes to following Jesus, they ask themselves, "What's in it for me?" You know, our culture is not much different from the culture that Jesus was in. People followed Jesus for what they could get him to do for them. Many people followed Jesus as long as he healed the sick. Many people followed Jesus as long as he multiplied the fish and the loaves and they had plenty to eat. But when it came to going to the cross, many people deserted Jesus. Yeah, the world will follow Jesus, but they will follow Jesus only for what they can get out of Jesus. They will not follow Jesus for who he is. But what does Jesus have to say about discipleship to himself? What does he have to say about our consumer mentality when it comes to following Christ? This is what he says. If anyone would be my disciple, he must deny himself and he must pick up his cross and carry it daily. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet lose his soul? Unless you are willing to give up everything, you cannot be my disciple. If the world hated me, it will hate you as well. You know how a compass directs our attention to the North Pole? Jesus' words direct our attention to what a disciple of Christ is all about. It is following Christ, being willing to give up all things for Christ. Not just will I give up some things, but are you willing to give up everything? Are you willing to give up your life to follow Jesus? Are you willing to give up your self-righteous opinion of yourself? Are you willing to give up certain relationships that you may have that are not spiritually healthy for you? Jesus talks about pruning the vine, cutting off the branches that don't produce fruit, throwing them into the fire, but pruning the branches that do produce fruit, and they produce even more fruit. Are you willing to let Christ prune you, to cut off those things in your life that don't produce fruit for the kingdom of God? Jesus confronts us with this story about a man building a tower. He says, suppose if one of you wants to build a tower, will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete the task? Now, the words here where it says sit down, in this passage, it refers to sitting down, being quiet, an unhurried process whereby one really evaluates the cost before undertaking any kind of serious project. You don't seek to buy a new car unless you know that you've got the money to pay for it. You don't seek to build a tower. You don't seek to build a new house unless you know that you can't afford it. And Jesus is saying in the same way, you can't follow him unless first you count the cost. You cannot be a true disciple of Jesus unless you first are willing to pay whatever the cost may be. And in some cases, the price may be that you pick up the cross and you lose your life. If you want to inherit the kingdom, if you want to inherit the blessings of God, then Jesus is saying you must count the cost of discipleship. You see, when Jesus calls you to follow him, he calls you to come and die. Let me say it again. When Jesus calls you to follow him, he calls you to come and die. You see, he does not save you in order that you may be spared the conflict of sin in your life and sin in the world. No, he doesn't save you in order to spare you from that. No, he saves you in order that you may be spent in the conflict against the sin in your life and the sin in the world. Paul puts it this way. He's quoting from Psalm 44. He says, we are like sheep to be slaughtered for the sake of Christ. Have you ever thought of yourself in that capacity? I know that we have thought about ourselves as being the sheep of Jesus. He is the good shepherd. We follow the good shepherd. But that's not the whole picture. Because the rest of the scriptures say, we are like sheep to be slaughtered for the sake of Christ. You see, the sheep exist for the pleasure of the shepherd. Some of those sheep, they're going to be sheared. The wool is going to be taken off. Some of those sheep are going to be made a meal. So when Christ calls you to follow Him, He doesn't say or tell you that you're going to be sheep, they're just going to be sheared. He says it could be that if you follow Him, you're going to be sheep led to the slaughter. Are you willing to follow Christ if it costs you your life? See, here in this last beatitude, it's really a radical statement, isn't it? We don't think of ourselves as sheep to be slaughtered. We don't think of ourselves as disciples of Christ who march forward to our death. No, we bring the consumer mentality to Jesus, and we expect Jesus to do for us what we want Him to do. Heal me of my sickness. Give me that raise at work. Help my children to be good people. Now, in and of themselves, those are not bad requests. They're not sinful requests. But if that is all we see in our relationship to Christ, then our relationship to Christ has run amok. We bring our demands to Christ instead of humbling ourselves and submitting ourselves to the demands of Christ for us. The Apostle James says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." You hear that? Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kind. The Apostle Paul says, "We rejoice in our sufferings." Well, that's a head scratcher, isn't it? How can I rejoice in my sufferings? How can I consider it pure joy when I face trials of many kinds? Because my tendency is not to be joyful when I'm facing trials. My tendency is not to rejoice in my sufferings. How then can the apostles say, consider it pure joy? Well, you see, suffering and persecution, being persecuted because you are a disciple of Christ, it exposes the true nature of your faith. Where do you find out that you are truly a Christian, or you're just bringing your consumer ideas to Jesus? It's only in the fire of affliction, my friend. James says this, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." The Apostle Peter puts it this way, "In this you greatly rejoice, though for now, for a little while, you have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. But these have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." If you put gold in the furnace, all the impurities in the gold are burnt up. But the gold is purified and it's made more valuable. If you put fool's gold in the furnace, all of it is burnt up and you have nothing. In the same way, it is in the furnace of affliction. It is in the furnace of suffering. It is in the furnace of persecutions that our faith in Christ is put to the test. It's demonstrated to be real or fake, true or false. In the parable of the sower and the seed, the sower is Jesus, or it's the preacher, and the seed is the Word of God. So the preacher, he preaches the Word of God. The seed, being the word, falls upon different kinds of ground. One of those types of ground is a rocky ground. But what is interesting is that the seed immediately springs up. But then when the sun comes up and it scorches the earth, then the seed withers. And Jesus says that's the example of someone who brings a consumer mentality to being a disciple of Christ. They receive the gospel initially with joy, but then because of persecution, because of the scorching nature of testing and trial, they wither and they die. So it is only by testing and by trial that you are allowed to see in yourself and even others if their faith is genuine. Thus you see, persecutions reveal our true motivations towards Jesus. In the midst of suffering and persecution, it becomes clear to ourselves and it becomes clear to others why we do the things that we do. Here's a great example, taken right from marriage. When you marry someone, you promise that you will love your husband, you will love your wife, you will love your spouse for better or worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health. But as you make that commitment on your wedding day, y'all listen. As you make that commitment on your wedding day, those are simply fine words to say. The promise is a good one, and you believe what you say. But we all know that the reality hadn't hit yet. On the honeymoon, the wedding vows are still great words. And as long as things remain for the better, for the richer, for the health, the reality of your promises are not known because they haven't been tried and tested. But when you discover her annoying habits and she discovers yours, when you discover that you're not living with an angel but with a sinful human being, then you begin to put a little reality into those marriage vows. But still, it's only a little reality. It's not until it is substantially for the worse, for the poorer, for the ongoing sickness, that you really expose to yourself and to everyone how faithful your words are. When he loses his job or his ability to work and he plunges into deep despair, are you still going to love him? When she turns out to have a wicked temper and a sharp tongue, are you still going to love her? When he develops Alzheimer's disease and can't remember your name, when she is confined to a wheelchair and you have to clean her up after she goes to the bathroom. You see, then and only then is the full reality of your commitment to your spouse revealed. It's revealed to you and it's revealed to everyone else. The same principle is true for you in Christ. There are times with your marriage for Christ that are very joyful. For the richer, for the better, for health. Good times. But to develop your faith, to test your faith, to mature your faith, Christ is going to bring you into situations of suffering and trial and persecution. Those times when your marriage to Christ seems like for the worse, for the poorer, for the bad of health. Those times That is the barometer of your faithfulness to Christ. For those bad times will reveal whether you are truly committed to Jesus or committed to just getting from Jesus what you want. Persecutions and difficulties will inevitably always tell the truth about your relationship to Jesus. It is only in those times, my friend, that you will know that you follow Christ or that you don't follow Christ. But then Jesus tells us another parable. And this is quite interesting. And this is where the rubber meets the road. He says, suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000 men? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other king is still a long way off, and he will ask for terms of peace. You see, the first story, the first parable asks the listener to honestly assess whether you can afford to follow Christ, building the tower. Jesus is so wise. But this parable asks the question, can you afford not to follow Christ? See, the first parable says that the cost to follow Christ, it's expensive. It may cost you your life. But in the process, you gain your life. What you lose for Christ is never truly lost. It is only made better and given back to you. But the second parable tells us that if we do not lose our life for Christ, then what we seek to keep, we will lose for eternity. You see, a king with 10,000 men cannot go to war against a king with 20,000 men. He must ask for terms of peace. Let me tell you, you cannot go to war against Jesus Christ and win. You can't do it. You will lose everything you seek to keep. Instead, you must ask for terms of peace. You must accept the terms of peace that Christ lays out for you. The terms of peace that the Scriptures lay out for us is repentance from sin, faith in Jesus Christ, and to love Him with all of our heart, mind, body, soul, and strength. And if need be, give your life for Christ. These are the only terms that God allows. You cannot go to war against God and win. Instead, you must accept the terms of surrender and submit yourselves to the Lordship of Christ. Are you really committed to Christ? If you're really committed to Christ, then you're committed to Him for better or for worse. For the joyous times, for the suffering times. For the times that excite us about the kingdom of God and the church. The times when you must suffer, when you must be put on, go through trials. Are you committed to Christ for the better or for the worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health? Are you truly committed to Christ? The cost of discipleship, is that you must be willing to lose everything for Him. But He promises anything that you lose for Him, He will restore to you. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love to us in Christ. And heavenly Father, we confess that we don't look at discipleship to Christ in the way we should. Too many times we think that he must meet our demands instead of we submitting to his demands. Heavenly Father, forgive us. And we pray that through the power of the Holy Spirit and for the abundance of grace that you would work in us, that we would love you even to the point of giving our life for Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Let's close our worship this morning.